Many of you know, I teach math at a private school, and I hope my principal is not watching this, because I may get in trouble for saying this, but I'm about to share why I will never be a great math teacher. I teach the highest math in high school, and I resign myself that I'll never be a great math teacher, and here's why. Because I am really not that passionate about it, and I don't think it's really that important, math, that is. I went to a teacher's training a few weeks ago, and the teacher who was leading the seminar said, as a teacher of a certain subject, you have to believe that your subject is the most important subject of all. That means, as a math teacher, I have to believe that the math is the most important subject of all, right? That kind of makes sense. Because unless I believe that, I'm not going to have the passion to teach it. I got to think, you know, what I'm teaching, you have to know. This is the most important knowledge that you can have, and that's where the passion comes from. But you see the problem. I simply don't believe math is the most important subject, and that's why I don't have the passion for it. Why? Is it because I don't think math is important, or maybe I'm not very good at math, and I'm thwarted into no, I find math pretty easy. It comes easy for me, and so it's not that. But it's because I know that there is something even more, much more urgent and much more relevant than math, something that I feel much more passionate about, and that is God. To me, God is something or someone that I can be passionate about, someone who is infinitely more relevant than saying four different ways to solve a quadratic equation, right? I mean, finding the roots of quadratic equations, sometimes I'm teaching the class in the middle of the class, you know what thoughts go through my mind as I'm doing it right in front of my students? Like, why do they need to know this? Are they ever going to use this at all? Like, who decides, like, who gets to learn these things and what's important and what's not? And so you see the dilemma that I have, right? As I am teaching it, I'm thinking this isn't really that important. And so there goes my passion, right? But the Word of God, things that pertaining to God, spiritual things, right? Things that have to do with life, this life and the next life, I believe to be of utmost urgency and importance. And so, therefore, I believe in what we do, okay, here. Last week, if you were able to hear me, I challenged you to fast and pray and seek God's face. And many of you have responded back to me that you have actually done that. And then I asked you specifically to answer this question. What do you sense God is calling you to do as a church and as an individual? What do you sense that God is calling us to do as a church and as individuals? And some of you have actually contacted me and told me what you guys were praying about, what you sensed God was leading us to. And I fasted last Monday and part of Tuesday, so about five meals, and I fasted and prayed, God, what do you want us to do, right? In light of what's going on, what do you want us to do? And I do believe that God has given us a specific instruction, and I have written it all down on my journal book, and I am going to share with you what God, I believe, has told me to do. However, I realized that in the middle of the week that I was actually getting ahead of myself. There's a question that I ought to ask before I ask, God, what do you want us to do? And that question is, God, what are you doing in this world? Because in the Bible, whenever God was about to do something, about to instruct his servants to do something, he would always tell the servant what he is about to do. For example, he appears before Abraham and says, I am about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, right? And then he tells that to Abraham, and then now Abraham responds back saying, well, if there are 50 righteous people, would you destroy it? 40, right? So what Abraham got to do was only determined by finding out what God was already doing in and around that person. Same thing with Moses. God appears before Moses and tells him that I am about to deliver your people, the Israelites, out of the bondage of Egypt. Only after revealing that to him, he told them, I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go, right? So what we are to do comes as a response to the revelation of what God is already doing in and around us. And so I changed my prayer in midweek, right? Going from, God, what do you want us to do now, to God, what are you doing in this world, right? What are you purposing to do so that I can join you in what you're doing? And God gave me two words, repentance and presence. Repentance and presence. God is doing something in this world that will lead us to repentance and seek God's presence. I absolutely believe that COVID-19 outbreak is God's doing. Okay, He led it, right? I mean, God didn't create the germs, right? But I mean, he can stop it, but He did not. And so He's letting it go, right? Shutting down the world so that people of God especially will repent and seek God's presence. So let me emphasize those two words. Number one, repentance. He's destroying the Tower of Babel yet once again. Do you remember the story of Tower of Babel in the Bible? When God told them, hey, I want you to disperse, go into all the world and multiply, right? Fill the earth with human population. But people said, you know, we like it better when we are together. So let's build a city. Let's build a very tall tower. And then let's just dwell there and not go out throughout the land, right? So basically, they're doing this in disobedience to God's command. They decide to stick together. They decide to stay together. And I realized through internet and through social media that the world is becoming like that, Tower of Babel, becoming one. Because one idea flies in one place. Next thing you know it, I mean, it's in South Korea. You hear about it in China, right? I mean, how did we get the virus that started in Wuhan, China, this quick? How did it come all the way here? If it wasn't in the olden days, I mean, it just stayed in that village forever and we would have never found out about it. But through traveling, modern traveling, right? And people going everywhere. I mean, it was there and now it's here. It was in Italy. It's in South Korea. It's everywhere. What is God telling us? Yeah, you are not listening to my command. You think through advanced technology, social media, internet, right? Medical technology and breakthroughs, you think you can solve your own problems, right? Disease, cancer, let's fight that, right? Racial tensions, all these problems, wars and rumors of wars that the world is going through. All these problems we think, okay, we can put our heads together if we can just follow a strategy, if we can just have a right plan, if right people get together and work it out, then we can solve this. And God is saying, nope, you can't. I'm going to shut down the world just like that, right? God is telling us that no. You're not in charge of this world. I am, and I'm going to show you, right? And you know, I think God is doing this especially for the churches or against the churches as well, for the good of the church, essentially. I don't think it's just for the world. If you think, you know, this is a warning. If all those unbelieving people would just repent of their ways, turn from their wicked ways, then God would let... No. If my people who are called by my name, if Christians, believers, church people would turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. I believe this message is from God to the church people mainly. Listen, we have made our churches mainly about entertainment, childcare, and an extension of self-help. Come, fill our seats, and we'll entertain you with humor, dazzle you with our professional production, and give you respite with excellent childcare, right? You can have an hour of entertainment, right? Live worship, music, right? Funny videos while your children are being taken care of by the Disneyland. Come, right? It's all about you. We exist for you. As a matter of fact, God exists for you to give you a happy and fulfilling life, better than the world, in this world. And God says, nope, not going to happen, right? I'm going to shut it down. And I believe that's what God has done. God is purifying the church as He did in the time of Isaiah. Let me read to you Isaiah 1, 11 to 17, okay? What makes you think, and I'm reading from NLT version, New Living Translation, okay? What makes you think I want all of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I am sick of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fattened cattle. I get no pleasure from the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to worship me, get this, when you come to worship me, who asked you to parade through my courts with all your ceremony? Stop bringing me meaningless gifts. The incense of your offerings disgusts me. As for your celebrations of new moon and the Sabbath and your special days, remember Mother's Day, Father's Day, Easter, and all of these things, right? They're all sinful and false. I want no more of your pious meetings. I hate your new moon celebrations and your animal festivals. They were religious holidays, okay? Prescribed by God, as a matter of fact. So it was the way they were doing it. When you lift up your hands in prayer, I will not look. Though you offer many prayers, I will not listen, for your hands are covered with the blood of innocent victims. So he says, wash yourselves and be clean. Get your sins out of my sight. Give up your evil ways. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Help the oppressed. Defend the cause of the orphans. Fight for the rights of widows. Let me share my Friday's devotional, if you will. Here's what has been clear to me so far. I know God is leading his church to repent. COVID-19 outbreak for me is a warning from God to purify the church, to repent, and to come back to him. So I ask God what I should repent of. I ask God, God, you're calling me to repent. So what should I repent of? Because I believe, unless you're specific about your repentance, you're not really repenting. We can say all we want, God, forgive me of my sins in general. No, I want God to show me a specific sin in my life that God wants me to repent of. And I waited a little bit, but I didn't have to wait too long. And you know what? You know what God said to me? This is me, and not our church, not my family. This is me, Pastor Hong. He said, Jesus, not your church. What he's saying is, you should take the greatest pleasure in Jesus. You should find your identity and validation, approval in Jesus. He should be most precious to you and not your church. Because as a pastor, I care for the church, right? I call, you know, as many people as I can. I get it out. I worked hard this week so that the church people will be taken care of. But if I'm not careful, you know what happens? Church becomes my identity. Church becomes a place where, or people that I draw my validation from or approval from. As long as I have my church people, I'm okay. As long as people are watching me online right now, right? I'm checking it right now. I don't know if people are that I'm good, because I am an important person, because there are people that follow me. And Jesus is saying, no. It's Jesus, not you, right? So a paradigm shift of some sort happened in my head. The question that I didn't know that I was asking in my head, you know what it was, is how many people are following you, right? How many people are following me? How many people are in our church, in other words? How many people have we sent out, right? It's all about me, my church. But God was asking, no, this is a correct question. How many people are treasuring Jesus? You should be asking that question, right? Not how many people are in your church. How many people are you even reaching out? But how many people are treasuring Jesus? It's a question of how many people are following me to how many people are following Jesus, right? So I needed to repent. That's what God showed me. Let me ask you, is church a bad thing? No, church is a good thing. But did you know that we need to repent of good things as well as bad things? Of course we repent or turn away. Repent, that's what it means, to turn away from. Of course we repent from bad things, evil things, right? Immoralities, of course. But we need to repent from our good things as well, according to Tim Keller. And I think he's absolutely right. Because sin is good thing that has become the ultimate thing. Sin is a good thing that has become the ultimate thing in our lives. Why? Because that good thing has become our God. And the number one commandment from God is, thou shalt have no other gods before me, right?
And so we will take a good thing like church, and that's where I find my identity, that's where I find my approval and validation from, then that has become my God, that has become my idol, and I need to turn away from it. So many young people, right? Their family is their God. Oh, as long as my family is protected. So do you know how you know your God is? Here's how you know what your God is. This is what you say, right? In the back of your mind. At least I have, ... When everything is going haywire, right? When chaos is happening, at least I have, ... That is your God. When I was younger, when my friends would reject me, you know what I would think in my head? At least my mother loves me, right? At the bottom, at the base, what gives me, it's okay, if everybody may ditch me, but at least my mom loves me, so there you go. She was my idol. She was my God. Was that a bad thing? No. But if I kept on going that way, then somebody other than God has replaced God in me. If you're thinking to yourself, at least I have some money in my bank, well, that's your God. At least my family is healthy, right? That's your God. Well, at least I have my degree and I can get a job later on. Well, that's your God. At least I have ... So let me ask you, what gives you your identity? From what good things do you find your validation, importance, and approval? What are you putting your confidence on? And what is your at least ... right? We must turn from it. When Jesus said, if anyone loves his mother or father more than me, he is not worthy of me, he was picking on something that was very important to that culture, that society, right? Because it was a Middle Eastern Asian culture where family was everything to them. And Jesus puts a finger right there. I know mother and father, your sons and daughters are most important to you, but I am telling you that if they're more important to you than me, then you are an idolater. And you're a sinner. You need to repent of those good things. And I believe that's what God is telling us to do, right? I'm going to shut down your entertainment. I'm going to shut down your production. I'm going to shut down your childcare, right? And see how you do. Repent. Turn away. Second word, presence. If repentance is turning away from, then presence is turning to. We are turning away from self-directed life, self-centered, self-actualized, okay, basically everything self, right? That has to do with the self, to God-centeredness. The word presence has been very prominent to me this week. Last week, the prominent word was repentance, and this week was presence. By the way, young people might be wondering, how do you sense where God is leading you, right? Some people, I've been told, that as they're praying intensely, they get an impression, right, in their minds. Miss Dorothy, for example, called me this week, and she told me, as I was deep in prayer, two words flashed by me, and that is solemn assembly. And she started looking it up online, and then she found a sermon, and she forwarded to me, and I listened to it, and I was so flabbergasted, because that's exactly what I was feeling, right? Solemn assembly. And then the word that came to me, though, was presence. And the way it comes to me is repeated promptings. So, for example, as I'm reading the Bible in the morning, in my devotional, right, I get a sense of where God is going with what I am reading in the morning, right? So this week, it was about God's presence. Jesus saying, I am with you always, right? Even though I send you like, sheep among the wolves, I will be with you. So it was that presence. And then later on, I was reading a book that had nothing to do with it, but it was on habits and how to break your habits and so on. And he happens to be talking about presence. And then in the midweek, right, and then I got, I was getting, cabin fever, right? So I went for a run, I was listening to a message, and guess what the pastor happens to be preaching on? Presence. And then those of you who participated in 2030, what was the topic for this week? Presence, right? Practicing presence. And so it repeats over and over and over, and I go, okay, this is from God. A coincidence? Not if I, every time I fast and pray and seek God's face and then something happens like that over and over and over, it would be stupid to believe that it's just coincidence, right? No, Holy Spirit of God is speaking to us. And so the code word for this week is presence. We are to seek God's presence, right? If repentance is turning from our own ways, then we need to turn toward God and seek for His presence, the with it-ness, right? That we need to be with God and be spending time with God and to get to know God. This week, we had no school, right? And to me, it was a blessing in disguise. Because every morning, to be honest, right, I would do my devotional, and sometimes, you know, my devotions would last 20 minutes. And sometimes, to be honest, maybe 10 minutes, right, because I'm out the door. I have one eye on the Bible, one eye on the clock, and then 6:35 hits, I got to go wake up my daughter, and then I got to get ready myself, and then I got to drop her off, and then I got to go to my school, right? But this week, no school. And my family does not get up until 9 o'clock in the morning, which is a blessing, right? Eldie's family, not so much, I've been told, right? I mean, their boy's like up at like 5:30, right? And he's rolling his eyes like, boy, go back to sleep. But not my girls. They can sleep until 10, 11 o'clock, right? And so I have the morning all to myself. So, man, it was a sweet, sweet time. I miss it so much. Bible on my lap, right? Coffee on my left hand, right? And I'm just soaking in, right? And then just having a sweet conversation. And then, you know, it was a beautiful day. All the days were beautiful. So I would just, right, get my coat on, and then I'll just walk my neighborhood as I'm praying. It was a sweet fellowship, man. And I was really enjoying the presence of God in that way. And I believe that's what we are created for, right? That's what we shared in the Garden of Eden that we lost. And that hole, that emptiness is in us, and that cannot be filled until we feel God's presence, right? So palpably that we know that He is with us. And I believe that's what God wants us to seek after. Now, I was tested on Thursday to see whether I got the lesson, all right? There was something that was happening that would affect our family that was potentially making me very anxious. Janet knows, I was on the phone all day basically on Thursday, right? We were waiting for something and it just wasn't happening. We were waiting for some documents. They were very important and they were just giving it to us. And we've been waiting for 60 days and the due date was this Friday, past Friday, right? Thursday morning, we still haven't gotten it. I'm getting really nervous, right? And my faith was tested. What are you going to do, right? And so I remind myself, no, God has been showing me His presence is with us, right? That I am with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I am for you. You are my child. I gave you my son. How much more will I give you all things? And so I decided to remind myself of the gospel, right? No, I rest in you. I choose to rest in you. I'm gonna refuse to become anxious and give myself into worrying about things that I have no control over. You are in control of all things. And so I'm gonna give it to you. If it does not happen, if it falls through or whatever, then I am sure that you have a better plan for us and for our family, right? I gave it all to the Lord. And just in the nick of time, everything just came through. And I'm so thankful for God. My real test would have been, if it didn't come through, then would I still be praising and giving thanks to God? And, you know, in my life, yeah, that has happened. Right? What I prayed for and waited for did not come through. So, God's presence, we need to seek God's presence. Let me read you a poem. I'm not much of a poem person. I don't think I've ever quoted a poem in a sermon. This is probably the first time, but this one really caught my imagination. This is written by John Donne. And so let me read you the second part of his poem. It's not long. It goes like this. Yet dearly, I love you. That's God. Dearly, I love you, God, and would be loved fain. But I'm betrothed unto your enemy, the sin. So divorce me, untie or break that knot again from sin. Take me to you, imprison me, for I, except you enthrall me, never shall be free, nor ever chaste except you ravish me. Let me read you that last line again. I, except you enthrall me. I, except God, you delight me. Right? You show me how pleasurable you are, so much more than the world. Unless you do that, until you do that, I will never become free because I'll be bondaged to sin. I'll be bound by my own selfish desires, nor become pure, chaste, except you ravish me. How do we stay away from sin? How do we stay away from the world? self-will, I'm not going to do it, I'm not... No. By falling in love with God, right? By becoming enthralled by God, excited, right? Finding our delight in God. A person who's truly in love will never commit adultery. Don't you believe that? A person who is truly in love with his spouse or spouse will not ever cheat on that person. Why would you? If you're cheating on God, right? If you're in love with the world, it's because we do not see God as beautiful, right? Or enthralling or exciting, right? We need to get that back. Would you ask God this week what you should repent of? Be specific. Ask him, show me one sin in my life that you want me to repent of. Not general, just bad things, sins, right? No, show me what I made into a God. Help me to repent of it. And then after that, seek the presence of God. Listen, you cannot experience God's presence without giving him what's most precious to you. What is it? Your time. You cannot seek the presence of God without giving him what's most precious to you, which is your time, because time is your life. When you are out of time, your life is done. Right? God's giving you time this week, next week probably, and the week after that. Is he not? Seek him. Right? Sacrifice your time and then be enthralled by his presence so that you will repent of the world naturally and be the salt and light in this dying world. Amen? Let's pray.